like to do as we look into Scripture. We've been, both Pastor Orrin and I, if you think about it, everything that we teach about from Scripture, almost everything, in some way, should be able to be drawn back to your everyday Christian life. Let me say that another way. Everything we teach should be able to be used in your life, and not necessarily just for head knowledge. That's the reason we have been, for almost a year and a half now, we have been looking at our spiritual enemies. And we spent almost a year on the flesh, and we have spent almost a half a year on Satan. And the reason for that is that we have to know our enemies. So today, what I want to do is back up a little bit. Instead of sometimes in our, and I'm aware of this, if you picture the New Testament doctrine as a forest, sometimes we're not only looking at a tree, sometimes we're looking at the leaf on a tree. But today I want to back up a little bit and look at the entire forest, and that is a symbol of the fact, why do we look at New Testament doctrine to live by? Why are we doing this? So, and one of the results I want to look at is I want to get rid of, or I want to reiterate, or I want to emphasize what we've done many times, and that is to get the unwarranted guilt that sometimes Christians have, and I want to give us a new perspective or have a new look or a different look or a relook at why we are studying doctrine to be lived by from Scripture. Now, God wants, let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter, the 28th verse, and just prove what I'm going to say from Scripture before we do it. We'll look to the Lord in communication in just a minute. The reason we do that is to frame our minds as we look at Scripture. But if you look at Colossians, we just want to look at the first chapter and that 28th verse. And I'm just going to change one word, but I'm going to tell you that there's a lot in this verse. We can't get it all in 1 hour. But in verse 28 of the first chapter of Colossians, we read, whom, talking about Christ, back in the previous verse, we declare with authority, that's Paul, warning every man, now he's talking to Christians, and teaching every man, that's the head of the household, in all wisdom, that we, Paul, may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. It's not a mistake that the Bible here reads in Christ. It's talking about positional truth. It's in fact talking about resurrection life. And what Paul is saying, I want everyone that I'm teaching to be able to live a Christ-like life. And the way to live a Christ-like life is to live in their position. But in the previous verse, he didn't say it's all position. In the previous verse, he's talked about regeneration, Christ in you. And I wanted to look into that today, but I want to emphasize in this verse that God wants every Christian to mature. In announcements, I gave you an example of a Christian that may not be maturing at this point, may be struggling in the Christian life. And if you are honest with yourself and with those around you, you know that Christians mature or grow at a different level. Now, as human parents, and I've experienced this, when you have babies, they're nice that they're babies. And in fact, Barbara will say that this is a true quote. I said, basically, they're yours until they're potty trained. But we didn't want them to stay babies the whole time. And she said they were mine, hers the whole time. But we didn't want them to stay in diapers their whole life. Now, they're cute when they're in diapers. But if a human baby is in diapers when they're 12 years old, you got issues. Nice word, euphemism for real big problems. All human parents want their human kids to grow up physically and mature physically and mentally and socially. God wants all of his children to grow up. Unfortunately, not many do. That's why we have most of the books of the New Testament. Do you think at Corinth they were growing up to be mature? You were talking about the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. Do you think they were growing up in the fifth chapter, in the last part of the fifth chapter, he says, why, you cotton pickers, by the, he didn't use the word cotton picker, that's me. He said, by the time you should be teachers, I still have to go back and give you milk. By the time you should be eating meat, taking the physical metaphor, I have to go back and give you milk. He wants you to grow up. God wants every Christian to grow up. And so today we're going to look at this question of why don't all Christians grow at the same rate? Well, one answer is, and we're not going to get into that today, is that we all have a different course. Now, I'm going to be very clear because this isn't what our main point is. But every Christian should measure their growth by themselves. I don't measure my spiritual growth by other people. I measure it by myself. Am I running my course? And you're to measure yourself. One more verse, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Well, Mitch, should we be measuring other people? No. I got a verse. We're to measure ourselves. And every day when I go, before I go to sleep, I try to say, did I mature? One of the things, I go through a bunch of things. Did I get anything done today? And lots of times lately it's not, and I didn't because of my back. Or because of what I thought my back was feeling like. But did I do right by God today? Did I mature spiritually? Who can measure that for me? 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Now this is in the area of the communion, but there's a broader meaning we can get from this term in the 28th verse. Let every man examine himself. That's why even though this is a rental building, we don't have a little booth at the back where you come in to tell me your stuff. We don't have a time or an appointment where you come and give me your dirty dishes spiritually. It says here, examine yourself. Now, this word for examine is dokimazo. And it really comes from the idea of assay. And it comes from the idea of mining, that if you take ore, now even at the Homestake, is it Homestake Mining up by Lead, Colorado? They get 1/4 of an ounce of gold in a ton. And so when they assay that ore that has 1/4 of an ounce of gold in a ton, they're not looking at all the rest that's not gold. They're just looking for the gold. That's this word here. We are to examine ourselves to know what is worthwhile. We are to examine ourselves to know if we're maturing. And I'm going to say it in case I forget to say it later. The Christian life is not just what we don't do. The Christian life is also, it's both, what we do do. I know that doesn't sound like good English, but if you parse it out, it makes sense. But before we look further into the Word, let's look to the Father who generated the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate that that's how you speak to us now. We don't use the spiritual Ouija board. We don't just make up stuff we want. But we use your Word based on how you communicated things, what concepts you want us to know, not what concepts we want to impute on your Word. And we thank you for it. And we'd ask that we get it straight. And when we don't, that you will dismiss it from our minds. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, let's ask this question again. And I want you to be asking of yourself. Why don't all Christians mature at the same rate? Now, in most of Christendom, and I'm talking about the fundamental, I'm talking about Baptist churches here, and we're a Baptist church, so if I talk about Baptist churches, I know what I'm talking about because I've been in hundreds of them. And in Baptist churches, most of them have the zeal of what they call soul winning, and some of you know I'm telling the truth. And they'll get up. I remember one time a great scholar in the Word, whom I happen to know, got up and was teaching kind of what I'm going to go after today about how we have spiritual enemies and we need to identify which of the three spiritual enemies are attacking us so that we can set up the appropriate defenses. And as soon as he sat down, he was talking to a bunch of pastors, thinking that he was trying to lay out his heart to these pastors of how they could guide their flock in a spiritual life. a guy by the guy, I'll just call his first name by the name of Jack Hiles, got up and said, okay, enough of that stuff, let's go soul winning. And in most churches today, they're going to put guilt on Christians. Why aren't you out there soul winning? Lots of churches will have you hand in a card at the end of the week of how many people you've testified to. A lot of churches are, let me, this is my terms, but if it's scriptural concept, are selling foily brushes. I'm not selling Christ. Who sells Christ according to the Bible? Who sells Christ? He's not Amway. Who sells Christ? Turn to John the 16th chapter. John the 16th chapter. We'll see who sells Christ. Why am I doing this? I have had people tell me, I have had professors in seminary tell me that you can stumble somebody from being led to the Lord if you have dirty glasses. You know I'm telling the truth because you had the same professor. I had a professor tell me that if your tie was dirty, the person's mind might get sidetracked and they won't hear the gospel when you give it to them. He was selling Amway. There are multiple different classes on how to lead somebody to the Lord. If you don't know how and you forget what I'm doing, go on our website. There's a little section called the Plan of Salvation. Just read that one-page paper. Now, what I'm going to do is to show you from Scripture that you can have the best salesmanship, you can have the most pleasing personality, and you can lay out the gospel in the most pleasant package possible with the greatest carrot that a donkey has ever seen. And without the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be any repentance. 16th chapter, book of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. This is Jesus the night before he died saying, I got to go away. Let's stop there. Have you ever heard a Christian quote say, I wish Jesus was here. What would Jesus do? Well, he might walk on water. You going to do that? He might zap some illness away. Are you going to do that? He might take 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000. You going to do that? Jesus says it was expedient he went away. Why? That I might go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, we know that to be the Holy Spirit because we got the 14th chapter and the 26th verse, it says it's the Holy Spirit. Will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, there's your pronouns, is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world generally regarding sin, and reprove the word. You know what the word reprove means? Convict. So if I'm giving the gospel, is my dogma, is my argument, is my sales package changing their mind? What does Scripture say about their mind getting changed? Reprove means to convince. Who convinces the unsaved person that the gospel is the gospel? Well, I would. If Scripture means anything, it's the Holy Spirit. Will reprove the world generally regarding sin and will reprove, this ellipsis, of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me. Did you know that that's the one sin a Christian can't commit? Well, did you believe on him? That's what makes you a Christian? You didn't commit that sin then, did you? Well, there's one I'm free of. There's one. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and will see you no more. Of judgment, because the prince or ruler, we know that to be Satan, over in the 14th chapter, is going to be judged or has been judged, and the sentence will be carried out in the future. So as Christians then, we need to examine ourselves. And even in the Christian walk, not only are we to rely on the Holy Spirit to convince unsaved people that they're in need of salvation Now, if the Holy Spirit uses the human agency of me, and I happen to be in a place and the Holy Spirit leads me to give the gospel, it's still the Holy Spirit that convinces them. It's still the Holy Spirit that reproves them. Now, I haven't forgotten, we're in 1 Corinthians 10, and we're talking about examining ourselves. That's true in terms of other Christians. If another Christian has a problem, if another Christian is weak spiritually, if another Christian is ill spiritually, that's a scriptural term. Weak conscience is a scriptural term. It's not up to me to get my analytical logic or sales plan together to get them back on track. It's up to me in my role to show them scripture, but who is going to change the mind of the saved person who is not growing? Well, let's turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's see who, okay, here's what we got so far while you're turning to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. What we have so far is the Holy Spirit that changes the unsaved person's mind towards the gospel. Who changes it was right here on the left-hand side. Oh, there it is. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, the 30th verse. In the original, there's a different construction here. And if you can ask one of the gentlemen with the interlinear, they'll verify I'm telling the truth. This is in a structure that means stop doing what you're already doing. And this verse should read, I'm in Ephesians 4:20 or 4:30, talking to Christians. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God. Now, how do I know, even in this verse, I can prove that it's talking to Christians? Whereby you were sealed in the past until the day of complete redemption. So a Christian is still saved when they're sinning. But what is the work of the Holy Spirit to a Christian who's sinning? This is one of the two works of the Holy Spirit for carnal Christians. Grieving. The Holy Spirit, to put it in human terms, is weeping when a Christian is carnal. The Holy Spirit, just like God the Father, wants Christians to mature. The Holy Spirit wants Christians to get out of spiritual diapers. They want the Christians to be potty trained, wants them to mature, wants them to go through a spiritual adolescence, wants them to be founded in the Word. But most Christians aren't. So why is this? Why is this? Now, in most churches, and I'm not doing this to make us better. I'm doing this because this is what Scripture teaches. It teaches it in the book of Corinthians. It teaches it in the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, Colossians. Most of the churches, except for those at Thessalonica, had such problems. Hebrews had such problems. That's why the book was written. That's how come I know that and almost every heresy that exists today existed in the first century. But in most of Christendom today, people are taught different things. One, they're taught that if you get saved, have you heard this? Nod your head when I say, if you get saved, all your problems are solved. Now, I've known people that believe the gospel, and all of a sudden, they didn't know this, but all of a sudden they had three spiritual enemies instead of three friends. And so when they were saved, their problems weren't solved. They didn't have the teaching to know that their problems were solved, but they had the potential to overcome those problems now. But it takes perseverance and work. So in most of Christendom today, you have basically two schools. When you're saved, all your problems are solved. God will somehow put a cloud around you and control you, and it'll be just peachy creamy. And if you think positive, positive things will happen. On the other side, there are people that are taught, well, the Christian life is one where you're just going to get bombarded. You might as well put your head down and be like the Jesuits and beat yourself on the back with a chain. I saw that in a movie. That's how come I know they did it. Neither one of which are true. Neither one of which are true. Turn, if you will, to Philippians, the third chapter. What I'm saying is the Christian doesn't do all the work, and God doesn't do all the work. It's a partnership. Now, what happens with most Christians, why they cannot succeed, is that they're in one of two schools. They think they have to do all the work or God has to do all the work, neither of which are true. Philippians, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 13th verse. Now, usually I come here to emphasize something else, but I'm going to emphasize something different than we usually do in this verse. Let's read verse 12. Wherefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. It doesn't, even in the King James, they got this right. It doesn't say work for your salvation, does it? Does anybody got a Bible that says work for your salvation? If you do, we're going to talk to that Bible. It says work out. In other words, you have your salvation, it works out. Work out your own salvation with fear, and that's fear of displeasing the Lord, and trembling. For it is God, now that'll be God the Father, which energizes in you for two things. God does two things inside of us. To desirously will, to be energetic, to do his good pleasure. Now, what I want to emphasize in this verse today is it says that God gives us the desire to do what pleases him. Now, this is facetious, but can I then, in my mind, construct my own construct of what, too many constructs there, can I make up my own construct of what pleases God? Can I just decide I'm going to do that and that pleases? Can I tell you most wars, a lot of business, and a lot of the tomfoolery that goes on in the world is getting blamed on God, and God doesn't have anything to do with it. People wanted to do that anyway, and then they blame it on God. But can I construct what I want to please God? What does this verse say? Where do you get the desire to please God? Well, you get it from your new nature, but what person gives it to you? God the Father. So, part of the Christian life is realizing, and if you've heard this 100 times from both Pastor Aaron and I, the Christian life is one of analyzing your mind. Is this thought coming from God? Is this a thought that, if acted upon, will please God? Or is this a thought coming from one of my three enemies, and if acted upon, will displease God? How would you know the difference? Well, I would submit to you that's why we keep studying the Bible. Every day that I learn something new about this, the truth that's in this Bible, and I've been at this for 60 years. I have to keep studying and studying and studying, and I'm still amazed at how intricate the word is, and yet simplistic in its truth. And it's on a regular basis that I have to analyze, is this thought coming as one that comes from my new nature that I can act upon and please God? Or is this thought coming from one of my three enemies, counterfeiting what God wants? And if I do it, it's unrighteous. How do I know the difference? That's why we study the Bible. We don't just make it up. Making it up is superstitious awe. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3:9, this is the point we're trying to emphasize. Most Christians do not realize that the spiritual life is a co-workmanship with God. I know you've heard this. I know you've heard we're ambassadors for God. I know you've heard we're laborers for God. That's contrary to Scripture. I just showed you that the very desires that please God come from him. I can't make them up. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and the ninth verse. Now, in the original, you have what's called a soon. It's a prefix. And soon, I would translate it as co. Let me give you an example. Pastor Oren and I are co-pastors. If you were to put that in the original language, you would say soon pastors. It means equal. Now watch. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are co-laborers. Now what's that preposition you have there? Does anybody have a translation that says co-laborers for God? Anybody got that? Then you don't have an excuse, do you? Because it says co-laborers with God. And the picture here, and I'm going to summarize this. We've spent years doing this. The picture here is there's divine enabling, but there's human responsibility. The picture here is that God gives you the desire and the energy to do his good pleasure. The picture here is that you don't work for God, you work with God. You know, most Christians in their own little pea brain, talking about the size, are working for God and they're actually working against God. Because if it's not in harmony with Scripture, it's against what he wants. That's why we study the Word. Because as a human, I keep wanting, well, it would make me feel. God doesn't care what you feel. What does he want? Well, doesn't matter what everybody seems to be doing. What does Scripture say you should ought to be doing? Give you a little texty in there. What you should ought to be doing. Now, most Christians fail to recognize, we have this in our country, that we have three spiritual enemies. I've given you this example before. Our country's a good example of it right now. Not only do we not recognize whom our enemies are, we won't call them by name. But Scripture calls our spiritual enemies by name. Now I'm going to give you one verse that has them all three in it if you know what you're looking for. Turn to James, the third chapter. James, I'm trying to use verses we don't normally use, proving the same thing. In James, the third chapter, in the 14th verse, you have some people that are, there goes our word again, having spiritual issues or problems. Verse 14 of the third chapter of James. But since you have bitter, that would be an attack from Satan. Zeal, that's an attack from the flesh. Selfish ambition, another attack from the flesh. In your hearts, that would be the old heart. Glory not and lie, that would be satanic, not against the truth. Now watch verse 15. This wisdom, the wisdom in verse 14 that causes you to do all that unrighteousness, descends not from above. Well, where does the wisdom for unrighteousness come from? But is earthly. That means upon earth. Now, in this context, down in the fourth verse of the next chapter, he's going to talk about the world system. So James knew about the world system, and he knew it was upon earth. Did you know that Satan's organization of the world system is limited to the planet Earth? It's not on Mars. I got a verse. Ephesians, the second chapter, in the second verse. It's limited to this planet. It's limited to the atmosphere of this planet. So if you went out to the second heaven, it's not part of the world system. Upon Earth. The next term, sensual or soulish or natural. That has the natural way of man described in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians is the flesh, called the nature of man, the sin nature. Then in the last verse you have in your King James, devilish, should be demon-like. So let's put them together. The world system upon earth, soulish or natural, the flesh, the last one, demon-like, which are the minions of who? Satan. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Got it? all in this verse. You have to get the whole context. Now, I'm telling you, James knew about all three enemies. Because down the fourth chapter, you have satanic, verse 7. You have flesh in verse 5 in the next chapter. You have flesh in verse 2 in the next chapter. And you have the world system in verse 4. He knew about the three enemies. And he summarizes it in a different way. So what I'm saying is, the reason this will help you dealing with new converts, the reason lots of Christians, or most, do not mature, do not get out of their spiritual diapers, they're still eating that, what's that awful, God awful food they eat that all tastes like applesauce, beachman in those stupid little jars. We used to save those jars and put screws in them up in the workshop, but that's another story. Most Christians are eating that pablum their whole life. Every week they come to a sermon that talks about Scripture and doesn't use Scripture. Every week they come to sermons that have good stories and no verses. And I got bad stories and lots of verses. Most Christians do not know how to identify even that they have spiritual enemies, and they don't know who they are. That's why Pastor Ron and I spend all this time. Well, that's from Satan. Well, that's from the flesh. Well, that's from the world system. Because when those thoughts are coming in, you have to habitually, continually, on a regular basis, examine yourself. I can't do it for you. And you have to examine those thoughts as they come in. And I'm telling you right now, just as if the United States, let's go back 50 years and get out of the politics. 50 years ago, if Mexico was attacking us and we sent all of our army to the Canadian border, we'd be in heap big trouble. If Canada was attacking us and we put all of our army on the Rio Grande, we'd be in heap big trouble. If Japan was attacking us on the West Coast, like during the Second World War, and we put all of our Navy on the East Coast, we would have been speaking Japanese. If Germany was attacking us from the east and we put all of our Navy and Army on the West Coast, we'd be lampshades or speaking German. You have to know your enemy and you have to put the proper defense into place. Most Christians can't do that. But by examining Scripture, lots of times Pastor Ron and I have noticed with him as well as myself, we'll keep going back to the same verse, and I know in your mind, one time my father went over the same verse for 6 months, and I still wonder what's in that verse. You want to know the verse? It's the fourth chapter. The last 6 months of his ministry, he went over the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians for 6 months, and there's still stuff there I don't know. I think he had a reason. And if you already know it, you better refresh your memory. That's why we come here, to be encouraged from the Word. Let me say it even another way. Tomfoolery going out there in the world on values. It's good to come here and get a spiritual shower and look at Scripture and get the truth of what our value should be, because we got to go back out there in the cesspool. If you don't, and most people have a diving board by their cesspool, talking metaphorically. So we're co-workers with God. We don't do it on our own, and we don't sit in a corner in a lotus position in Hum Swanee River and think the Holy Spirit's going to do it for us. We work together with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to show you, if you turn to 1 John, the second chapter, I'm going to show you that even fairly mature Christians sometimes get mixed up on who their spiritual enemy is. And no one, according to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, none of us will ever reach the ultimate of maturity. It's a process. But over in 1 John, in the second chapter, you have at least four different levels of maturity. And we want to look at just the young men. I'm aware that there's some other levels here. But if you look at the second chapter in the book of 1 John and the 13th verse, we're going to read about the fathers, but we're looking at the young men. Father, this, let me just say that this section is an extended metaphor using the same metaphor I was using about spiritual growth. It's not saying they're fathers physically. It's saying they're father necessarily. They're fathers spiritually. It's not saying they're young men. They could be 90 years old and be a young man spiritually. I've known some 70-year-old people that still had their spiritual diapers on, okay? So it's talking metaphorically. That's why I was stressing with the kids before Sunday school. We don't stand on the Bible. You know, most people today are so literal, they don't... Never mind. Okay, 1 John, the second chapter and the 13th verse. I write unto you, fathers, mature in the faith, because you have experientially known him, that's Christ, that was from, now should be a beginning. I write unto you, that's the beginning of New Testament truth. I write unto you, young men, these are the guys we're looking at, because they're fairly well developed. These guys have gone past diaperhood. These guys are eating solid food. Figuratively on a spiritual level. These guys have passed adolescence. Because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, it works out that the flesh, the enemy that was in, is the first enemy that we have to have a propensity for defeating. We never completely defeat it. But the mature, one of the ways we can measure our own maturity, we're not looking into it today, is that if you overcome the flesh on a regular basis, then Satan will be allowed to attack you. And then if you overcome Satan on a regular basis, then the world system will have to be overcome. So depending on which enemy is attacking you, you can examine your own mind and your own worth, and you can see about where you are spiritually. These young men had already had a propensity, not on a regular basis, to overcome the flesh. And I can prove this by going back to Ephesians 6 chapter. Now it says they overcame Satan's attack. Isn't that what it says in the 13th verse? Because you have overcome the wicked one. Now look down at verse 15, or verse 14. But I have written unto you, fathers, because you experientially known him that was from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, those are the ones we're looking at, because you are strong, you have an inherent power, and the word of God is at ease in you. So they have some doctrine that is pretty much comfortable in them. And you have overcome the wicked one. There we have that again. But they still have a problem. Next verse. Stop loving the world system. What I'm saying, even these people that knew a lot about the word, it says that the word abided in it, was at ease in them. They had overcome the flesh, so they knew the doctrine of the truth. They had known part of the doctrine of the faith because they had overcome Satan. But they still had a problem with the world system because they didn't identify their enemy. Most Christians today, and I beseech you not to be this way, do not even admit they have spiritual enemies. But even if they do, they don't know who they are and they cannot identify them. So one of the reasons that we study and study and study and repeat and repeat and repeat is so that when thoughts come into your mind, well, let's see here. That's got to be from one of my spirits. Ooh, that's a good desire from God. And guess which one? No, don't guess. Which one does God want you to pick? And who has to do the... I got two sets, multiple sets. I got an unrighteous set of desires coming in, and I got a righteous set of desires coming into my... And as a person, I have to determine which one I act upon. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Here's an example of that. This is a partial example. It's not the whole ball of wax, but in Romans 8th chapter. And we want to look at the 5th, and six verses. Now, I'm going to caution you if you aren't aware of it. When I read this, I'm going to be giving you an extended translation. Some people, and I think to salve their own intellect, think I'm misreading because I don't know how to read. No, I'm giving you an extended translation, okay? I know what I'm doing here generally. Verse 5, Romans 8 chapter. Let's go back to the fourth verse, because we need the word walk, because we need that verb. Verse 4, chapter 8, Romans. But the righteousness, the results of righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, a lot of people say, well, you're against the Mosaic law. No, the Mosaic law was perfect. I've got verses that say it was the absolutely right thing for the nation Israel. And I'm telling you, you better be careful, because the New Testament brings 9 of those rules over. Did you know in the New Testament it says a spiritual Christian is supposed to honor their parents? But we do it not because the law says it, we do it because the New Testament says it. Did you know that 9 tells, the law said no, don't lie. Did you, the New Testament says don't lie too. 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over into the New Testament. Which one didn't get brought over? Come on. 4th commandment. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Unless that didn't brought, that isn't brought over, because that was law and we're under grace. Did you know under grace we better keep every day holy? But the Sabbath meant don't complete cessation of all activity. You couldn't walk more than a mile and a fourth, mile and 3/5, I think. You couldn't light a fire. But we keep every day holy in a different way. I haven't forgotten where Romans, the 8th chapter and the 4th verse. Now the results of righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we fulfill the whole spirit of the law. If a Christian is walking spiritually, not only do we fulfill the negative commandments of the law, we fulfill more than that. We have the positive of what we can do. Who walk, now remember that word walk. This is the word for order or lifestyle. There's 4 different words translated walk in the New Testament. This is one order in your lifestyle. You'll need that because that's the verb we need down in verse 5. Who walk not as after the flesh, that's the sin nature. Romans the 7th chapter tells us the sin nature, the sin principle, and the flesh are all 3 synonymous for the propensity of mankind to be unrighteous. But walk after the Spirit. You see how that ellipsis is there? Now verse 5. For they that are walking as measured by the flesh or the sin nature are reflectively thinking on the things of the flesh. But they that are walking as measured by the Spirit are reflectively thinking the things of the Spirit. That should be a capital S. Now, what it's saying here is, and here's the way, and I always get this wrong. In computer science, I used to do a little computer programming, and they used to have a saying, I think it's still true, is it garbage in and garbage out? Is that, did you know that's true of your mind? What this verse is saying is if you let the garbage that's coming in from the sin nature, what's the sin nature? You read Galatians the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21. That's the sin nature. If you let that garbage come in and you're not responsible, I should be very careful. You're not responsible for it getting there. You're responsible. What's the word I translated? It says mind. I translated reflective thinking. I should have. You're responsible for letting it bounce around and stay in there. So if a Christian lets a whole bunch of garbage thoughts into their mind, they better get them out of there, because if they leave them in there, they're going to walk by those garbage thoughts. If a Christian allows all of the trash that comes in from the sin nature, and trust me, if you're honest with your own mind, I am. Not every one of the works of the flesh appeal to me, but I, through my life, a whole bunch of them have. And if I let those thoughts stay in there, what does this verse say? I'm going to order my lifestyle by them. What am I responsible to do? I'm responsible to let the thoughts that come in from the Holy Spirit, this is talking about our 2 minds, our old mind, our new mind, mind of Christ. I let the thoughts that are come in by the Holy Spirit, those are the ones that I'm to frame my mind on. Those are the ones that I'm to pick out and let them stay in there. How do I know which is which? How do I know which is coming from the flesh and which is coming from the Holy Spirit? Well, isn't that why we keep reading the New Testament? Every Sunday, Pastor Oren and myself and guest speakers are showing you from Scripture what the Holy Spirit wants. Every Sunday, we're showing you what the flesh wants. And I'm hoping that sometime we can all see the difference. And we can look at him. You better get out of there. Did you know that that's your responsibility? Did you know that's my responsibility? The Holy Spirit doesn't block those thoughts. Did you know that? Well, let's go to one of the favorite verses. Colossians, the third chapter. I'm going to misread this for emphasis. I'm going to tell you what it does not say by misreading it. Colossians, the third chapter. Now remember, I'll be very careful. I'm misreading it. Don't let the misread stick in your mind. This is an example by negative thought. Since you be co-risen with Christ, the Holy Spirit will help you seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand, of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit will set your reflective thinking on things, the things above. Anybody got a Bible that says that? No, it says you do it. That's the human responsibility. Now, can I just on my own determine to get my mind up, this is what's being taught? Can I in my own strength, I don't want to do 1 John 1:9 because I don't want to admit to God I sin. I don't want to get into that. You know that? I just want to keep looking forward. I don't want to look back and take care of that. So I'm just going to determine to get my mind up there. Can I do that? No. So what we're saying is before you get to Colossians 3, 1 through 6, really, if you want to do it right, or 1 through 5, I have to have all my sins confessed, because the only way that those good thoughts are going to get in there is by means of the Holy Spirit. What did I just show you over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, 13th verse? Where do the good thoughts come from? Ultimately, from God the Father. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, say that those good lusts, our good desires, strong lusts, strong desires, come from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's ministry to a carnal Christian who does not have their sins confessed, what did I just show you in the Philippians or Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 30th verse? He's crying. If the Holy Spirit crying because of my lifestyle, is he putting good thoughts in my mind? No. So a Christian, before they ever get to Romans, the 6th chapter, I know this is contrary than what's being taught. Before they ever get to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, they had ought to get to 1st. Let's go there. 1 John, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse. What's he talking about? What I'm saying is before the Holy Spirit, and then we'll read the verse, before the Holy Spirit can cease his grieving because of a carnal lifestyle, you have to get a right relationship with God the Father. And when a Christian has a right relationship with God the Father, they then have a right relationship with the high priest at his right hand, God the Son. And then they have a right relation with God the Holy Spirit. Then the Son can direct the Holy Spirit to put the correct thoughts in your mind. Let me say it in Texian. If you're not fessed up, you ain't going to get good thoughts. And Scripture's running away from me again here. My glasses are not that far-sighted. 1 John, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse. The word confess simply means to agree with God. Now, a lot of people, I did this when I was young. Trust me, I've done everything wrong. So when you listen to me, don't do like I'm telling you that I did, because I made the mistake for you. Paul in the 7th chapter tells you how the flesh can mess you up. You don't have to go through that. Believe him. 1 John 1:9, and it says if we confess our sins, it doesn't say that you can, I did that. God, I did that, and then go do it again. That's not what this word means. This word confess means I agree with you, God, that that was a sin, and I abhor that I did it. Because God abhors sin. If you don't know what abhor it means, you can look on the Google, but it means really hate. You know God hates sin. And as a Christian, you look at something you did, and that's an act. You look back at it, and you know it's sin because Scripture calls it a sin, not because somebody made up something they don't like. But Scripture calls it a sin, and you look at it, and you say, ooh, that is nasty. Why did I do that? God, I agree with you. It's a sin. Does it say you have to get down on your knees and cry and bubble like a baby? Anybody got a... No, you don't. It says if we agree with him, this is an intellectual, mental activity with God that we, that's our sin, the sin, that's a sin act. He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to send away. Now, he doesn't send away the consequences of the sin. If I go out here and rob a bank and confess it to God, I'm still going to have to pay to the law enforcement and to the bank and to the state. Whenever you commit a crime, it's against the state because the state's in charge of peace. I'll still have those consequences, but I could get my relationship correct with God. And then that would allow my relationship to the Holy Spirit to be correct. And then I can have the correct thoughts coming in. If we should agree with God and abhor the sin, in terms of abhorring the sin, that's agree. God agrees that sin's wrong. God agrees that he hates sin. God agrees that unrighteousness is not good. And you know it's kind of hard to admit that you did it. This is not an easy thing. Why does a Christian ever come to 1 John 1:9? I read the verse earlier. Why would a Christian come to 1 John 1:9? Because they think the law's going to get them. Their mom's going to give them a spanking. And if you get it fessed up, she won't spank you. Why does a Christian come to 1 John 1:9? Because the Holy Spirit tells them to. Ephesians 4:30, because he's lamenting the fact you've done wrong. You've done wrong. And when you internalize you did wrong, you say, God, I was wrong. I agree with you. I am a whore. I hate that I did that. Now, can you hate you did something and then go do it the next moment? A little phony there, isn't it? You know, a lot of people come here and they say, you know, Rich, if God forgives your sin, that means I can just do what I want, then fess up, do what I want. No. That's not in the word confess. Because if you really are convicted by the Holy Spirit, remember, he's the one that convinces you that it hurt him that you did it. You don't want to do... Remember that verse that we act right because we have fear and trembling? We're fearful that we're going to hurt the Father. We're fearful that the Holy Spirit is going to grieve. We're fearful that we're going to displease our Savior, the head of the body. If you've been in my family around me very much, every now and then you'll hear me say, I'm scared of my wife. And what I mean by that is there's certain things I don't do because I don't want to displease her. And that should be true of your Savior. You should serve him with fear and trembling. You don't want to hurt him. If we should confess our sins, agree with him the sins, God the Father is faithful and righteous to send away our sins. But that isn't all. He sends away stuff we didn't even tell him about. And to ceremonially, we'll get into this when we in Sunday school, where we talk about the blood in the third heaven. And to ceremonially, did you know, just for Sunday school people, I know what I'm talking about. If look back in verse 7. Do you know how you get to verse 9? Do you see in verse 7 towards the last the word blood of Jesus Christ? Do you see that? Now that brings us over to verse 9. And sends away our sin and ceremonially cleanses us from all the unrighteousness that led up to that sin. You know, before I even do a sin act, God doesn't like the fact that I got unrighteous thoughts that I've let stick in my mind. Romans, the 8th chapter. The results of framing the mind in the realm of the sin nature is a lifestyle of the sin nature. The results of framing the mind in the realm of the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle led by the Spirit. How does a Christian mature? A Christian matures by recognizing the three enemies. A Christian matures by having the correct relationship to the Father and thus to the other two persons of the Godhead. You don't confess your sins to Jesus. Didn't say that. You don't confess your sins to the Holy Spirit. It didn't say that. You confess them to the Father. You pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Please don't hear me please don't do this around me. Pray to Jesus. Please don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Father. Well, you're not praying to the Spirit because he didn't hear it. Through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And when a Christian has their sins confessed, they're in the position. But it's not all the story. For the Holy Spirit to give the correct desires that come from the Father, the new nature. And I, as a Christian, got to recognize, this is all in the mind, those thoughts. Who examines them for me? No one. I got to do it myself. I have to co-work with the Holy Spirit. I have to co-work with the Father. I have to co-work with the Son. All in a different way. And then I can mature. But it's up to me. I cannot do it on my own. And in fact, Pastor Orne had this saying, and I have another one. He said that there was a time in his life where he had to apply the sixth chapter, I'm trying to access my memory, the sixth chapter of the book of Romans to overcome the flesh, and he just prayed to God. He said, I can't do it on my own. My saying is, when I get to that point, I need some help here. Realizing I have to do it, but I have to be enabled to do it. And I have to set the standards of Scripture. Now, I want to give one last example. Most Christians do not mature. Stay with, you kids will like this one. Most Christians do not mature because they don't know how to use Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you another negative example. Please do not follow what I'm going to prove to you from Scripture, because I'm going to misuse Scripture like most churches do. Turn to Matthew. This is a misuse. Label, red flag. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and we want to look at the 5th verse. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and the 5th verse. This is how most of Christendom uses Scripture. Don't do it this way. Have I put enough warnings on this? Matthew, the 27th chapter, and the 5th verse. This is Judas after he betrayed the Lord. And he cast, this is Judas after he gets paid off. And Judas cast down the pieces of silver. So this means that every time a Christian gets any silver, they should do this. That not. What would the kids say? Psych? Verse 5. And he cast down pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Turn very quickly so you don't lose the thought. Over to Luke, the 10th chapter and the 37th verse. Luke, the 10th. This is how they use Scripture. Luke, the 10th chapter and the 37th verse. And he said, and he showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go thou and do likewise. Turn over to John 13, verse 27. John 13, 27. This is not how to use Scripture. And after the Satan entered into Judas, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So let's put them together. Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, do it quickly. That's how most people use Scripture. And most of them hang themselves spiritually, doing it that way. Don't do that. If you've listened to Pastor Orne and myself, and we don't always do it perfectly, we're humans, we make mistakes, but we always try to say, I know the context here. Did you hear me when I was in Philippians? I said, and Orne in James, I said, in this context. Don't take Scripture out of context. When Noah was told to build an ark, Noah built the ark. I've never told you to build an ark. This winter, I thought we might need one, but we didn't. So a Christian needs to know their enemies. That's what we spend our time at. A Christian needs to know how to examine their mind to know where the thoughts are coming from, because they will come in there. And a Christian needs to identify those thoughts, what if they're from an enemy, and needs to get them out of there, and needs divine enabling to get them out of there. And with the Holy Spirit, thwart that enemy. But a Christian not only needs to know what not to do, a Christian needs to know what to do. We'll end with this. Turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. and we want to look at the 12th verse. All of being a Christian and growing up is not what you don't do, not just that, it's what you do. Because God didn't save us to be no. God saved us to do, but not, do you know the word soul winning is not in Scripture? God saved us to do His purpose. Ephesians, the second chapter and the 10th verse. We are His craftsmanship. We, plural, are His craftsmanship. Created out of nothing, that's the new man. In Christ Jesus, that's our position in the body of Christ. What does it say now? Unto, why were we created? Why was the body of Christ created? Unto good works, plural. There's not just one good work of soul winning for Christian. Good works. Why? Which God hath before prepared that we should order our lifestyle in these good works. So I didn't have an outline today because it's a little ad lib, but I wanted to just kind of back up and look at the whole force. Not like I said, in doctrine, Pastor Ron and I will look at one tree, sometimes the branch in the tree, sometimes the leaf on the tree. But if the doctrine of the New Testament is pictured like a forest, today we just tried to look at the whole forest. Why do we do this? Why are we checking out each of the trees, the branches, the leaves? Because they fit in the whole forest. And because I, like God, when I think God's thoughts, I want to mature. I don't want spiritual diapers again. I don't want to eat applesauce my whole life. I want to continue to grow spiritually. And I want that for each of you. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We realize that You brought us into the family of God, not just to sit there and vegetate, but to do Your good works. And we thank You for that. Amen.